This is a time for strong visual images. Home for the holidays. Snow in the air. A fire burning brightly. Sparkling trees. Gaily wrapped gifts. Church towers with bells pealing out across snow-laden streets. The carols of the season. Bethlehem and a manger. Animals hovering nearby. Shepherds in the fields by night. Angel choristers across a darkened sky. Wise men with their camels crossing the desert. Stars shining brightly, leading distant travelers to the very scene, the very place where the Christ child lay. It's hardly surprising that both the Canadian and the British governments would recently feature series of Christmas stamps with children's pictures of nativity scenes. For Christmas brings out the artist in all of us, not merely children. Christ of Christmas also conveys strong visual images. And I suspect with me some of your visual images of Jesus go back to your earliest childhood recollections. My first memory of what Jesus looks like was a picture over my crib or cot. It was the familiar depiction of the Good Shepherd clasping the lamb under his arm, close to him. And then I remember when my mother and I had gone back to the United States from my earliest childhood in China, in the Presbyterian church that we worshiped in West Philadelphia. In the Sunday school hall, there were two large pictures, actually engravings, in heavy oaken frames, dating right back into the 19th century. The pictures, that is, not my childhood, although these glasses are somewhat making me think that age is going very quickly. And these 19th century engravings featured in one Jesus there at the age of 12 in the temple, lecturing the scribes. And the other one, our Lord, standing before Pontius Pilate in his judgment seat. There was another occasion during a holiday summer where in the vacation church that we worshiped in, there was a picture of Solomon's head of Christ above the baptistry. You can tell that this was not a Presbyterian church. And I can remember both my father's theological horror at such depiction and my uncle's aesthetic horror at the actual artistry of the picture. And so these are the memories of those earliest visual impressions of Jesus. In spite of its smashing of stained glass windows, in spite of the fact that the reformers had no use for images, recalling the commandment, thou shalt make no graven images, there is a strong visual content to the Reformation. I spoke to the boys and girls about those fabulous wood etchings of Albrecht Dürer and how the great German Bible that Luther translated had for those who could read and those who could not read additional depictions of the actual real-life 16th century situations as the Bible was transmogrified into the culture of its day. A good example of cross-cultural communication. And then, of course, for those of us who call ourselves Calvinists, there is the famous picture of Calvin's insignia, the open hand and the heart there, and his words, "I offer my heart in sacrifice to the Savior." The third reformer that we think of, Ulrich Zwingli, did not have the famous artists that Luther could command at his disposal. But all of his books in the title page had a picture of Christ, and I look at one now. The Christ with the glory and beauty of the light behind him, and the scars there. And then the verse from Zwingli's beloved gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, the verse that appeared on all the title pages of every book he ever wrote. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And coming as it does beneath the picture of the Christ with the outstretched arms and the scar prints in his hands, it suggests to us that pastor and preacher Zwingli was concerned that his listeners see a Christ who cared for his people and whose allegiance and love and loyalty he longed to possess totally and completely. For it was to Jesus Christ that Ulrich Zwingli, the third reformer, always returned. We saw that initially in our series as I spoke from the communion table and reminded you that Zwingli was anxious to sweep aside all of the sacramental superstition and to present to those who broke bread and drank the wine together the real Christ, memorialized as individuals fed on him, and to sweep aside the cobwebs that had obscured that Christ in a kind of hocus-pocus, and present to them Jesus the Savior who offered his life that we might live. Or again, as the baptismal font reminded us of the picture of our Lord being baptized by John, and the washing, the radical repentance, the life that is totally committed to Jesus Christ, turning one's back on the past and living in the light of the Savior, a new experience of forgiveness and mercy. Or last time, and I didn't try from the flag pole last time, but you remember we were talking about church and state. And there again, Zwingli's concern was to claim the kingdoms of this world for the kingdom of God and for the King who was Jesus. Christ and Caesar. But in this final message, and it's very appropriate that we should do so on this Advent season, I want to think with you about Zwingli's idea of Christ, his spirituality. And that again, Zwingli has a strong visual image that recurs and repeats and is found over and over again in his writings. For Christ to Zwingli was the captain, Christ our captain. And one of the most famous quotes that he ever wrote, coming out of an experience of deep personal suffering and need, written in the year 1526 when he had been forbidden from going to a Baden disputation that had been set up by his enemies to entrap and ensnare him. He wrote these words, "Let all the children of this world boast and make a noise and threaten, for they are unable and unwilling to do anything else. And let everyone look to his captain, Christ Jesus," Hebrews 12, "who will never lead us astray." Powerful image. In a city of soldiers, when every male from the age of 16 to 60 had to serve in the militia, had to be a conscript, in a country that prided itself on armies for hire, Zwingli held before his congregations there in the great minster The picture of Christ the captain, Christ the military commander in chief, Christ the soldier whose armies are legion, and in whose command we can have trust and confidence. A powerful visual image, not some soldier caricature out of some television program or some movie, some commander in mufti, but in the 16th century experience of soldiering in the city of Zurich, Zwingli would have held before them a great, impressive, imposing soldier riding high on a stallion, standing there in his glory, dressed to the nines, with enormous gloves right up to his wrist, the Germans used to say, as they soldiered, "We'll squander on food and drink the money the Swiss spend on gloves." And so these enormous gloves that would mark the commander-in-chief, the chief captain, and the gorgeous apparel, the blue and the white, or the yellow and the red. And here he stands there, and the picture that the congregation would have of Christ the captain is the impressive image of one who was born to lead. And Zwingli says this is the image that comes straight out of the second verse of Hebrews 12. And he reads the passage for them. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." Hebrews 12:2. Jesus the captain, or as the NIV says, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus the captain, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What, you ask me, does the image of Christ as captain have to speak to us at this Christmas season? Your image of Christ of the manger, the Christ who was born not on December the 25th, but who was nevertheless born as the incarnate Son of God, that image may have been boxed in by a tiny baby. And so the picture that you draw in your mind's eye is of a weak and helpless child. He came that way. He came, in the words of George MacDonald, with which I began our service today in the opening prayer, as a tiny, helpless thing that would make a woman cry. But he came also as the commander-in-chief. He came as the captain, the finisher of our faith. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that amidst the tinsel, we should go to the timeless. We should recover the babe of Bethlehem from the tidy domestications that have confined him amid the barriers of our caroled Muzak, and realize that Jesus, the Jesus of Christmas, is the captain, is the commander, is the King of Kings, is the Lord of Lords. There's one modern English writer that's tried to draw out the implications of what it meant to come and worship Christ, the newborn King. And he uses the word that Jesus there in the manger was a knight of Bethlehem. There was a knight of Bethlehem whose wealth was tears and sorrow. His men-at-arms were little lambs, his trumpeters were sparrows. His castle was a wooden cross whereon he hung so high. His helmet was a crown of thorns whose crest did touch the sky. Jesus, the knight of Bethlehem. Jesus, the commander-in-chief. Jesus, the captain. And Zwingli knew, as we celebrate the 500th anniversary of his birth, that you and I, in times of cataclysmic change, need a commander who will involve not only our respect, but our allegiance, and who will constrain our loyalty. Loyalty is the first word, for out of the image of Captain Zwingli said, this captain demands your loyalty. He demands your submission. And outside the Great Minster, there would be that scene where the soldiers would come in times of great emergency or national distress, and they would line up in rows there. All the conscripts, every male in the city from the age of 16 through to 60. And there would be certain ones who would be chosen out, and they would form a troop. And then the captain would lead them off to the war. But before they were brought out, before they were sent away to fight on behalf of the city, before all of this could take place, there was one thing that was demanded of them, and that was an oath of total loyalty to their commander-in-chief, to their captain. And the oath of loyalty involved more than simply allegiance to him. It meant that every petty quarrel and every disagreement that they had had with other soldiers in the same army who were also swearing allegiance to their commander-in-chief had to be done away with. And the commander himself had to swear that he would never lead his soldiers astray. And so together they pledged loyalty to one another, fealty to each other, allegiance in the army and in the struggle in which they were involved. And then they would go off. Zwingli says out of Hebrews 12, verse 2, that Jesus is our captain because he demands of you and he demands of me absolute and total loyalty and allegiance. There is no compromise. Either he is Lord of all or he is Lord not at all. Looking unto Jesus and to Jesus alone, we lay aside every weight. We lay aside every encumbrance. We lay aside every, in the case of those early Swiss soldiers, disagreement with other soldiers. And we are single-minded in our devotion to the commander-in-chief whose commands we obey explicitly and promptly. Beloved Lord Jesus, Zwingli says, whose soldier I am. I mentioned to the boys and girls that beautiful picture that is found over here, the engraving of Dürer, in which the knight goes forth on his conquest, surrounded by the devil and death as his enemies that would try to keep him from being faithful in the wars. The engraving of Dürer reflects an earlier book by the great humanist Erasmus. It's called, and the title of it is simply this, A Manual for the Christian Knight. And Erasmus says that the knight takes his orders at the beginning of his conflict in his baptismal vows from Christ, the risen Lord. But all that Erasmus can say after that great humanist that he was is that the knight then seeks amid all the perils of this world, amid death and despair and destruction and the very devil himself, the knight seeks to be a fulfilled man. Commentators have noted that not only did Zwingli take this idea, but he adapted it. But his question was a very different one. His idea was simply this: how can I be subject as an individual to my captain? How can I give full allegiance to the commander-in-chief? How can Jesus Christ be Lord of every area of my life? How can I give to him glad and free service and surrender? Christian soldier, Zwingli would say, you and I are placed under our captain, Jesus. We are to lay aside every weight. We are to look only to him as our captain. And we are to follow where he tells us, and to go where he leads. Loyalty. The other element of knowing Christ as captain is risk. I ended the last message 4 weeks ago on the field of the Battle of Kappel, where having been finally thrust through with a spear, the 47-year-old Zwingli was killed and then quartered, and his body burned and his ashes scattered by the angry people who were out to defeat the Reformation. and his widow grieving with two small children, 5 and 7. Not only her husband, but her own son, her son-in-law, her brother-in-law. Indeed, 500 of the people of Zurich destroyed on that October 11th, 1531, in one great orgy of defeat, their great reformer himself, the first victim. In other words, for those who were conscripted under a commander-in-chief, there was always the element of risk. And so when Zwingli said, "Christ is our commander-in-chief," he said that there would be a chance that we would never come back from the war, that there would be a chance that we would have to give down our life and we would have to surrender ourselves to him. Christ shed his blood for the sake of our salvation. And then he went on to ask, "Now is it a useless soldier who will not shed his blood for the sake of his lord and captain, but runs away when his lord has already suffered death for him and before him?" The real warriors of Christ are those who are not shy of having their heads broken for their lord's sake. The captain is there. The captain calls us to risk. We are involved in an army, and we must be willing even to lay down our very lives for the one who himself despised the cross and endured the shame. Risk, risk, as Captain Jesus leads us on into life. The risk of faith, the risk of trust, the risk of confidence, as Zwingli himself left an example of one who was prepared to follow to the very end. The last word in this image of Captain Jesus that Zwingli leaves with us is the word victory. Victory. And here we part company with 16th century warfare. This is a very different image that Zwingli gives us, because Captain Jesus can do something that no other military officer is ever able to do. He can promise us ultimate and complete triumph, victory over our enemies. For Zwingli's faith, in spite of all the perils through which it passed, in spite of all of the difficulties that it faced, in spite of the dauntless task that was presented to him, coming in that New Year's Day, 1519, into a city of darkness, of economic exploitation, of servitude through the military, a city of debauchery where even the priests themselves were not models of what Christ's ministers should be. Into that environment in 12 years, Zwingli, hopeful and confident ever of his Captain Jesus, did warfare and battle for Christ. You and I need, amidst the perils of our time, to recapture some of that vibrancy of faith, that optimism, that courage which marked this great soldier of the Reformation. We need to realize that Captain Jesus assures us of one thing, and of one thing only, that in our war the triumph is ultimately for each one of us who are soldiers of Christ himself. And so throughout Zwingli's writings and throughout his ministry and throughout his experience and throughout the entire career, which turned that area of Europe upside down, he had one confidence: Christ is the risen Lord. Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, and he is now sat down at the right hand of God. And Zwingli comes back in every peril and in every crisis and in every situation to this rock-like confidence that Jesus Christ will never leave him, and that the risen Lord will always be there, and that when there is suffering and when there is tragedy and when there is loss, he can be confident of this one great essential element of any believer's faith. Jesus Christ, our captain, will enable us in his army to ultimately and finally prevail. And we prevail for Zwingli through the power of his word. It is the written word that for Zwingli expresses his confidence, his hope in the ultimate triumph of the gospel. As he said, preacher that he was, one time when inclined to despair over whether anyone was listening to him, If someone cries, ouch, then the divine word has certainly hit him. For no one cries, ouch, unless he has been hit. And Zwingli would go on to say, the word of God will take its course as surely does the Rhine. One may dam it up for a moment, but one can never interrupt its flow. Hope amid despair. Easter after Good Friday. Christ is captain. Christ is vicar. I've saved for the end of this series the story of how Zwingli first met Christ the captain. It's hard for us in most of these instances of the early reformers to find out when they first became aware of Christ in their own experience, when they first gave their lives to Jesus, when they were born again. But we believe that the conversion experience of Ulrich Zwingli dates to a deathbed experience in 1521. You may recall several messages ago how I said that he proved his ministry and demonstrated the credibility of his message and established his integrity in the city of Zurich by, in the midst of a plague, going back from a spa up in the mountains to be by the bedside of those who were dying of plague and to inter with the proper rites of the church the diseased bodies in the ground in funeral services. And in that plague in the year 1519, over 2,000 people in Zurich died, a quarter of the population of the entire city. And finally, weeks after he had ministered, Zwingli himself came down with the dreaded plague. And he died almost. He was snatched from the very bars of death itself by the goodness of God. And he summarizes in three sections the lessons God taught him through that experience and how he first met Christ the captain. Help, Lord, help, he says at the beginning of his disease. In this distress, I think that death is at the door. Come, Christ, before, for thou hast conquered death. And then in the midst of the disease, the second section, comfort, Lord God, comfort. The illness grows. I am in throes of agony and fear. Therefore, draw near to me in grace and mercy. And then finally, in convalescence, healed, Lord God, healed. I do believe the plague does leave my body now, and lettest thou the sinner's scourge depart from me. Then shall my mouth through all my days show forth thy praise and wisdom more than e'er before, whatever may beset me. We have the Psalter that Zwingli used after his illness. And penned in those lines, as he prepares his lectures on the Psalms, in the year 1520, is notation after notation of the goodness of God, of his comfort from the Lord, of the grace that God had given him through this experience, and what is more, his final resolution into a biblical faith of the grace of God through the Scriptures, by grace and by grace alone. As for me, he wrote some months later, I am by this time quite prepared for evil from all sides. I ask for one thing only, that Christ will enable me to bear all things with manly heart, and that he will shatter me or make me whole as he pleases, for I am his implement. He had been loyal to Christ the captain. He had risked for Christ his captain. He had now conquered by Christ his captain. The Holy Spirit quickened the Virgin that the Redeemer and Healer of souls might be born into the world of a Virgin Mother, he who from all eternity was Lord, God begotten of the Father without mother. All that Christ is ours. and all that he does is ours. My friend, what is your picture of Jesus Christ at this Christmas season? How do you picture him in your mind's eye? Is the child, the babe of Bethlehem, your captain? Look unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, Christ the Captain, will give you rest. Shall we bow in prayer and sing the simple chorus, He is Lord? He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus, our captain, help us to come to you today, babe of Bethlehem, Savior of the lost, Christ of the open tomb. May we acknowledge absolute loyalty. May we be prepared to risk all for you. And may we be confident, each of us, in our lives, in every circumstance and situation, that Jesus the Lord, the Captain, is our victor. Amen.